The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
Okay, so this is where I adopt the persona of Hayden. So when you hear me, I hope you hear him. Or you hear, I think Hayden. So for the last time, I will raise the two main themes we've been tracing through Paul's exposition in Galatians 5. My hope is that by repeating them, we remember them. And I think he's saying that for himself too. He's sort of saying, if I talk about it long enough, I'll remember it. First, the fruit of the Spirit is what we need right now. We've seen time and again throughout this series how we need the fruit of the Spirit in our lives right now. We all know that we need to change, and the chances are that you can pull out some of the fruit of the Spirit and pick out certain fruit that the lack of it in your life has caused relational problems or struggles. So, as we think through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, take just a minute and think through that list. Just close your eyes and think, which one of these is not full in my life? Which one of these is stunted? Which one of these fruit is stunted? Just take a moment. Question is, how do you change? How does that fruit become present in your life? The Bible, surprisingly, doesn't tell you to just work on it. It doesn't say, try harder. That's what the self-help books say. By the way, there's a really good Calvin and Hobbes about that. I'll try to find it and send it around to the congregation. That's what they want you to do. They want you to buy it. Buy this method. Just get better. They say it's about perspective. It's about being strong and capable and taking life into your own hands. You want to change? I'll tell you how to really change. You have to be strong enough to admit, if you're a Christian, that you can't change. You have to be strong enough to see that without a supernatural power, you will never be the person that you know you should be. That's real perspective. And that's real strength. And I would say that this is a gift. St. Augustine, when he prayed, one of his prayers was, he knew he didn't believe as much as he should have, and he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that's true for us too. Even the desire to want to change, even the desire to want that fruit of the Spirit to grow is itself a gift. And so let's pray for that desire. And if you are able to admit that it's only through the Spirit that you can do it, that is how you actually help the fruit of the Spirit grow. Because the fruit of the Spirit isn't something that you work on, it's something you submit to. The second main theme that we've seen is that Paul is not writing about individual character traits that we are to work on and develop. Instead, he is describing the type of person, the whole person, that the gospel creates. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, and it's one person, not one person comprised of many different things. The fruit of the Spirit grows out of a gospel identity. And what does that mean? It means that if we want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, then we have to look beyond the fruit themselves and focus our attention on the gospel until it's the character of Jesus come to life in us. And the gospel is this, that we are both humbled in ourselves and affirmed in Christ at the same time. The gospel humbles. It tells us that by ourselves we are not okay, that despite our best efforts, we will never be the people God has created us to be. And at the same time, it affirms you because you are more loved in Christ than you could ever imagine. Paul says that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why it demands that you change. You want to become more like Jesus. Because you are infinitely loved in Christ, we commit ourselves to this character change for no other reason that our thankfulness to God for what he has done for us demands it. This is why the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you work on. It's something that happens to you when you submit your life to Christ and to the gospel. When you give your whole self, body and soul, in complete submission to Jesus Christ. That's why Paul tells us to walk by the Spirit in verse 16. For it is only by the Spirit's work in us, as we bring the gospel into focus, that we are able to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. In many ways, when we zoom out of the few verses on the fruit of the Spirit that come in 22 through 24, we can see how important it is that we look at what Paul is talking about when he raises two key ideas at the very beginning of the passage today. The first one is the works or acts of the flesh, and the second is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to show you what it means to be led by the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit, and how this brings about the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So I've got 3 points that will lead us through this passage. One is the conflict that Paul talks about in verses 13 through 15. The second is the battle, the nature of that conflict, and the third is the focus. Conflict, battle, focus. So let's start with the conflict. In verses 13 through 18, Paul describes a conflict that lives within each of us. You can open up your Bible, you can follow that there. The conflict is between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fight between the works of the flesh and the Spirit. So first we should ask ourselves, what does Paul mean when he says flesh? The flesh Paul is talking about is not your body. He is not saying that the body is in conflict with the soul. There were many Greek philosophers at that time. There are actually many people then and even today that would say, actually, the problem is your material being. The fact that you have to eat, drink, go to the washroom, that you people have sex and that type of thing. They say you actually have to move away from that. That's what makes you unholy. And that's not what Paul is saying. Commentator Richard Longnecker says that the word flesh is Paul's shorthand for humanity's fallen, corrupt, and sinful nature. N.T. Wright adds to this and says that the flesh is that each one of us will eventually discover within themselves all kinds of desires, which, if allowed full rein, will produce the works of the flesh listed in 19 through 21. The fighting, the jealousy, the idolatry, the witchcraft, debauchery, all of that stuff. That's the flesh. It's the desires that if you let those things happen, that's going to be the result. The flesh is the part of you that you restrain and that you hold back. The part of you that you look back and say, that wasn't me. I'm not that kind of person. And Paul, if you remember from Romans, you know, he talks about, I do what I don't want to do. That's what he's talking about. That's what he means by the flesh. And if you're a human being, there will be times when you act in a particular way and then 10 minutes later, perhaps 2 days later, you say, that wasn't me. So I wouldn't mind pausing for a moment and say, take for a moment and say, where have you done that recently? Like, where have you acted in a particular way? And you say, okay, that wasn't my true self. I regret that. Just think about that for a moment. I can think of it for myself. And if you can find that, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the flesh. Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's the conflict. John Stott writes in his commentary on Galatians, he says, in this way, a Christian has more moral conflict than the non-Christian because we possess two natures, flesh and spirit, and these two natures are in irreconcilable antagonism. In this, Stott is saying that we know what we are called to be and do. We are called to selflessly love, and yet there are times that we don't live into this. Whether it's a selfish love towards a spouse, peek over at your neighbor's test, if you're doing math and you're not quite sure how to do it, and you just, that's how you do it. The half-truth that you've told at work to get you out of the bind, I'm just going to be a few minutes late, I'm a little busy, traffic is bad, traffic's not bad, you left late. Or the internet history that you keep deleting that you don't want others to see. That's the conflict. That's the struggle. I know that John Stott says that a Christian feels this more than a non-Christian, and so let me tease this out. If you don't hold in a faith in God, why would you feel an inherent conflict if you see someone treated unjustly? We say, as a church, that women should be treated with dignity, respect, and have a voice in society, but why? Why? Without a God, why do we have this innate sense of rights? Who gave these rights? And why do we feel conflicted when we see someone treating another person improperly? I think what Paul is saying in these verses is that we all, to some degree, feel the conflict between the desires of the flesh and the law that is written on our hearts. I would argue that Paul himself knows firsthand what this internal conflict feels like because we have. So Paul says in Romans 7, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And Hayden didn't put the next line in there, but the next line is the goodness. We'll get to that. So what do we do with this? Paul says that we have a choice and that we should choose to walk with the Spirit. And for this, we must see that walking with the Spirit leads us straight into the battle. And that's the second part, the fight, the battle. What is this battle? Each of us is in a constant battle to crucify the flesh and to walk in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 24 says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. A few observations. First, Paul is talking about those who belong to Christ here, the church. Second, he says that we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul is using a very specific kind of verb for have here. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. He uses what is called the aorist tense. That's Pastor Hayden, not me. I have no idea. In the Greek language, the aorist mood means that an action has taken place in the past, but is also happening. It's continuing in the present. Something that was in the past occurs even today. Third, we have and continue to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And this is where things become a battle. This is echoed by John Owen, who says, you need to be killing sin or it will be killing you. To crucify the flesh means to pin our selfishness to a cross and leave it to die. But this is what is different. The Christian is in a different fight. J.C. Ryle, in his book on holiness, has a chapter on this called The Fight. Timothy Keller pointed me to this chapter, and in this chapter, Ryle says that the Christian is in a different kind of fight that is a new fight. The old fight was against God, but a Christian isn't fighting against God anymore. The new fight is against your flesh, those things, those desires that pull you away from God. It's not against God anymore, it's against the things that pull you away from God. God has pulled you in, he has baptized you, and he loves you. And that's the fight you have to fight, and you have to win it. The new fight is a fight that if you fight it right, if you fight it with the means of grace, it inevitably brings strength. We have to fight against our flesh and our old self, because if we don't, we will return to it and we will become like our old selves. John Stott says, It is as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. We begin to fondle it, caress it, to long for its release, even to try to take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there. When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and to consider whether we are going to give in to it or not. We have declared war on it. We are not going to resume negotiations. We have to settle the issue for good, and we are not going to reopen it. We have to crucify the flesh, and we are never going to draw the nails. That's the nature of temptation, by the way. If you're considering whether or not you are able to withstand the temptation, to some extent, you're already losing, right? As a diabetic, I sometimes am tempted by things that are very sweet. I'm like, oh, I don't want that. Oh, maybe I can do that. No, I'll just not do it. If you're there, if you're at that stage, you're on the back foot. What he's saying is you have to put it on the cross, walk away from it. Don't go back to it. Timothy Keller says, if you want to see this fight, give God 30 minutes a day for the next 30 days. If you want to be in this fight. Keller puts it like this. If you try that, if you pray for 30 minutes a day for 30 days, you'll see what the fight is. Everything in your body, everything in your schedule, everything in the world, the flesh and the devil will come after you to do everything they can to dislodge you from that habit. Almost as if that must be more important. So I actually encourage you this week to try that. Try that. Try spending 30 minutes. Maybe not, you don't have to do 30 in a row. Try doing maybe 15 in the morning, 15 at night. Try that. Do it. And see if you find that fight. But if you do that, the good news is that you'll win the fight, and that's the promise. The Holy Spirit will be with you. And that leads us to the third point, the life. Paul writes, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Another way to ask this question is, what sustains you and gives you life? There's the obvious things, food and clothing and oxygen, but there is more. See, each one of us is walking around needing to be affirmed and to be loved. We need people to know that we are likable, or that we are smart, or athletic, or kind, or something like that. And the Bible is constantly telling us that our biggest problem is that we take these good things that God has given us, like a career, or smarts, being good at sports, being good at something else, and we live by them, and we make those things the things that sustain us. But God knows that these things will never sustain us. They will eventually let us down, and they will not deliver on their promises. Idols always write checks that bounce. And so he sent us Jesus Christ, who lived not for himself and not for anything other than to please his heavenly Father. Jesus Christ lived by the Spirit. He was sustained by the Spirit until the moment on the cross when Jesus Christ gave up his spirit and died. He was let down by God so that we could be lifted up by God. He was condemned by the Spirit so that you could be sustained by it. This is the promise of the gospel. If you submit yourself to the Spirit, if you say, I don't care where you lead me, I don't care what you say, I'll do it. If you submit yourself to the Spirit, you will live. But we need to do more than simply surrender to him. We need to follow him and to walk with him. The Greek word for walk in step is literally translated as fall alongside of. To walk in step with the Spirit is to be close enough to the Spirit that God's character, the fruit of the Spirit, comes to life in you. When you're close to someone, they rub off on you. We know this. If they come down with the virus, you get it too. I was wondering if Hayden's being prophetic when he was writing that. But why is it? Why do you get a virus if you're close to somebody? Because if you are close to them, if you're in proximity, you share, they rub off on you. Their character is going to rub off on you. That's why parents are so obsessed with the friends that you hang out with. People like to be with like. There's a certain character that rubs off on you. You become like the people you hang around with. And it's true with God too. Keeping in step with the Spirit means that if there are attributes of God that you can, that there are attributes of God that you can catch through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you spend time with him, if you're willing to set apart the time to open the Bible and not just check it off a list as something you're doing, as the first checklist of your day, or because you're required to because of class or you're studying it in Bible in class or whatever, but if you spend time and actually sit and meditate on God's word and let it wash over you, just like we did in our prayer service last week, if you do that, you'll change. God's word is powerful. So this week, as you go into your week, think about that. Think about what it means to spend time. It's the Holy Spirit that actually enables you to pray, right? It talks about that in the Bible. I don't know the exact verse, but it says the Spirit is the one who intercedes for us. So if you're praying and you're distracted, it's the Spirit who's going to bring you back. Try it this week. Try it. Try just spending time in God's presence, reading, meditating on his word. Think about the time that you're doing with other things, whether it's your phone, or whether it's watching sports, or whether it's working more hours than you need to, whether it's obsessing about politics, that's going to rub off on you too. I'm not saying you stop all those things, but what is the thing that is going to shape you, that's going to form you? And if you make that thing prayer and scripture, you will become like the Spirit. And so this is the end of the series. It's a lot. But keep looking down at the list and get to know the fruit of the Spirit. And this week, at the beginning of this sermon, we asked you to say, think about what part of the Spirit needs to grow more in you. Choose one or two where you're already growing. Choose one or two where God is already at work in your life and give thanks to him for that. Praise him for that. Just rest in that. But also pick out one which right now is weak in your life. And you'll start to see that you don't have it, and you'll start to say, Lord, how can I cultivate that? What do I need to do? And as we said at the beginning, that desire itself is already the work of the Holy Spirit working at you. That's the beginning. So let's join on that beginning this week as we pray, as we meditate on Scripture, and let's grow together as a church in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we too often follow our own desires, and Father, we follow our own will, and Father, we end up in places where that will takes us. We become obsessed with the flesh. Lord, I ask that you would plant in each one of us a desire to be like you, a desire to spend time with you. Father, help us to spend time with you this week. Help us to put aside our flesh and to spend time with you, Father, so that we can be shaped like you. Father, I thank you for yourself. Lord God, I thank you that you are one God in three persons. Holy Spirit, I am so glad that you are our God, that you intercede for us, that you give us strength and power. And Lord, I ask that you would be truly present among us here and throughout this week, Father, and as we come to your table next week, Father, to fully commune with you in the body and the blood, and the bread and the wine. Lord, I ask that you would make us one with you just as you're one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.